Lord, we do pray this morning you would help us to learn. So this morning, I have entitled the message, A Doorway of Hope in the Flood of Judgment. A Doorway of Hope in the Flood of Judgment. We will be in Genesis 7 as our launching point. So if you please stay in the reading of God's Word, and then we will get started. Genesis chapter 7. It's only a few verses in that chapter, so let's read it. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. You shall take with you of every clean animal by sevens, a male and his female, and of the animals that are not clean, two, a male and his female. Also of the birds of the sky by sevens, male and female, to keep offspring alive in the face of all the earth. For after seven more days, I will send rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will blot out from the face of the land every living thing that I have made." And Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. Now Noah was 600 years old when the flood of water came on the earth, upon the earth. Then Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him entered the ark because of the water of the flood. Of clean animals and animals that are not clean, and birds and everything that creeps on the ground, there went into the ark to Noah by twos, male and female, as God has commanded Noah. And it came about after the 7 days that the water of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open, and the floodgates of the sky were opened. The rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth and the sons of Noah and their wives, Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind and all the cattle after their kind and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind and every bird after its kind, all sorts of birds. So they went into the ark to Noah by twos of all flesh in which was the breath of life. There that entered, male and female, of all flesh entered as God had commanded them, and the Lord closed it behind them. Then the flood came upon the earth for 40 days, and the water increased and lifted up the ark so that it rose above the earth. The water prevailed and increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. The water prevailed more and more upon the earth so that the high mountains everywhere under the heavens were covered. The water prevailed 15 cubits higher, and the mountains were covered. All flesh that moved on the earth perished. Birds and cattle and beasts and every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth and all mankind of all that was on the dry land, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, died. Thus he blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things to birds of the sky, and they were blotted out from the earth, and only Noah was left together with those that were with him in the ark, and the water prevailed upon the earth in the 150 days. This is God's word. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. So, as we see here in this flood account of Genesis, we see culture again coming and dull and seeping into the church. We see this story that many missed the mark on. When you think of Noah and the ark, we think of the Fisher-Price toys you see on Amazon or Toys R Us. We see, and I'm not against children's songs. Songs are given to learn theology. We see children's songs, right? The children's song, "Who Built the Ark?" Noah. And we miss the story, though. We miss that this is the most deadliest event in the history of all humankind to ever take place. The deadliest. We're making Fisher-Price toys about it. What are we teaching our kids? So as we consider this flood today, I'm going to break this message up into three parts. If you're a note taker, call them three headings. It's three parts. The way in, the way through, and the way out. The way in, which was God's patience being tested. The way through, God's wrath revealed. And the way out, capital W, little sneak peek of where we're going, God's mercy provided. The way in, God's patience tested. The way through, God's wrath revealed. The way out, God's mercy provided. The way in, God's patience tested. Back in those days, this is going to sound very foreign to us, but as people of the book, as Christians, we believe God's word is true. Amen. God's word is, everything is subject to God's word. So if God's word said we lived hundreds of years back then, we lived hundreds of years. So you think in your short life that you've had in comparison, how much sin you have committed, you have been to, how much sin could you accumulate and rack up in the red over hundreds of years? Over hundreds of years. As a matter of fact, Noah, as we just read, was about 600 years old when the flood happened, Genesis 7, 6. And we think of God in his holiness and his righteousness as he looks upon the earth. And in Genesis 6, 5, go back with me for a moment. Genesis 6, 5, this is God's assessment. This is God's assessment of what he sees. He looks down and he says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth. Now listen to this. And that every intent of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. There's no good in that. Every intent of the heart were only evil continually. That is total consumption. That is total rebellion. And that is assessment not only then, but now of an unbeliever, of somebody that is not in the faith, of somebody that is not in Christ and born again. That is the assessment. So not to chase a rabbit trail, but the next time your friend starts denying and knocking your beliefs for the glorious sovereign doctrine of election that is completely taught in Scripture, remind him of this passage. Because if somebody's minds and hearts and thoughts and imagination are only evil continually, church, can I ask you, who would choose God? So who would get saved without election? No one. Checkmate. There it is. It's all of God. Genesis 6, 5 gives a scathing. And so that's probably our shortest point. God's patience. God's had enough. He's created it. He's put life. We see Adam and Eve rebelled in the garden, and that set everything in motion. He kicks them out of the garden. He still is merciful, blesses them with kids. Cain and Abel, we get the first murder. He continues to let them have kids. It continues on, and God's just, he's had enough. He's had enough. And this is the moment in history that has never happened before and has never happened since, where God just, he says, I'm done. I've had enough. His patience is tested. He's had enough. Second heading, the way through. And this is where God's wrath is revealed. This should give us pause. He looks down at his creation. He's had enough. If you continue there, after he gives that scathing assessment of mankind, he says in Genesis 6, 6, the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to the birds of the sky, for I am sorry I have made them. He's done. He's disgusted. He's finished. Sin, the wickedness, has prevailed on the earth. But thankfully, even in the darkest, the blackest, the worst of sin, when all hopelessness, God is also a God of mercy. And there is a peace there of mercy. There's a peace that God's going to make a way through. If you read the very next verse in Genesis 6, 8, he says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Throughout the Bible, we see God offer an escape or a way out many times of wrath, right? The first one I think of off the top of my head is Jonah, right? Jonah, God uses a similar language in Jonah 1:2. He says, their wickedness has come up to me. And we all know the story of Jonah when he sent Jonah to warn. And then Nineveh, they repented and God made good. But it's like this warning that goes on and it falls on deaf ears. The sports ministry the brother alluded to is we do a 5-minute devotion with the kids before practice. And we have a licensed NFL flag league. And then at halftime, we have a gospel message. So I get the kids one-on-one at their practices. And then at game time, we have aunts, uncles, grandparents, all their families come see them play. And we get to evangelize them at the time. And we see a little bit, even today, the same thing. We're giving life. As a Christian, we are an unbeliever's best friend because we have the answers for everything. Every malady, everything in this world that is dark, that is down, that is causing problems. The Christian, we are the ones that have the answer. And you're giving this life, this word of life, and you see them. Some of them are paying attention. Other ones are sitting there. They're on their phones. They're just waiting for the next half. And that's the world we live in. But they don't listen, and it's just a repeat. History, it's just continue repeating itself. Eventually, after resisting, Jonah did what he was told to do, and the Ninevites repented, right? It said they repented, and God made good. However, in the days of Noah, it wasn't that way, was it? In the days of Noah, it was not that way. Noah, in 2 Peter 2:5, he's referred to as a preacher of righteousness. So people say, how do you know Noah was a preacher? Well, the Bible says so. He was a preacher of righteousness, okay? Now, we could confidently figure, we can't say exactly how long Noah preached before the flood, but if you look at some things, and more than we have time for, you can estimate about 100 years or more, he preached. He called people to repentance. He called people to faith. Remember, the Old Testament, they were looking forward to the cross. New Testament believers, we look back to the cross, okay? But he's calling them by faith to repent, to turn. He's just warning and warning and warning. Peter, in 1 Peter 3:20, it talks about this. It says, once you were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, 8 persons, were brought through the water. So he was a preacher of righteousness. He preached, he preached, he preached. And like today, many people blew that off. But God's wrath was coming. And when God's wrath happens in this flood event, in this global flood event, the instance of God's wrath was ferocious. The instant of God's wrath was all-consuming. The instance of God's wrath was unrelenting. The instance of his wrath was global. And here it is. The instance of his wrath was without warning. Now, yes, I just said Noah did warn. Noah did call them. But the very second that the clouds would burst open and the waters would come up, nobody knew. That very second, nobody knew. He warned. He warned. And in a very instant. Now, if we could just make a beeline for a moment to our Lord and Savior's words. Turn with me, please, to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 to 42. And we see our Lord and Savior talk about this suddenness. We start in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. This is Jesus' words. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, what were they doing? They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until one day Noah entered the ark and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. And then there will be 2 men in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. 2 women will be grinding at the mill and one will be taken and one will be left. Jesus mentions the suddenness, the quickness of this that's coming, that no one knows the time. He reiterates that. And like many times, we warn folks to turn in repentance, to turn in faith to Christ and Christ alone. And we see the exact same response. We see the exact same response that we see there. I imagine the brother back there from the Bikers for Christ, if he's at a biker rally or whatever, and you're trying to preach righteousness and tell him, you get the same response, don't you? We're going to eat, drink, be merry, have fun, let's party, let's go. It's the same response. You can find it anywhere. I see it when I have the opportunity to get to WVU games in the Blue Lot at Mountaineer Field. If you've ever been there, the Blue Lot is the party central. It's the Ruby Memorial Hospital's parking lot. They clear it out for the RVs and everything. And it is, you have to have a very loud speaker just to preach, just to be heard, because there's sound systems all over. It's loud. But it's the same way there. It's the same way. They pay no attention to the preaching of God's words. They continue in their festivities, eating, drinking, carrying on, paying no attention to the fact that Jesus Christ could come at any moment. Any moment. Now, we don't, as I set this up and we start talking about this flood, we don't have time to chase the theological thoughts, which would be enjoyable for a theological person behind it, but I'm of the belief there was no rain before the flood. Here's why I say that. I'll borrow from Pastor John MacArthur's commentary in Genesis 1:7 says this. This could possibly have been a canopy of water vapor that acted to make the earth like a hothouse, provided uniform temperature, inhibited air mass movements, and caused mist to fall and filtered out ultraviolet rays, thus extending light. So you think of this water canopy over the earth, and how did the plants get water? Well, from that vapor, but also from underneath, the springs and wells coming up to water the plants. So this will make Noah's message even more unbelievable. If it hadn't rained, and he said, hey, it's going to be a global flood, and they're like, man, what are you doing? What are you talking about? So we have a preacher of righteousness, and he's warning, and it seems to be an unbelievable message, much like today. Much like today, it's an unbelievable message. And part of it is people are so enamored with the things of this world because the American Evangelical Church has gone so far down the road that they teach that righteousness and approval of God is met with the fact that you have a nice car, a nice house, you're healthy and wealthy. But you hold that theology up to those who followed Jesus closest. They were beheaded, run through with a spear, boiled with oil, thrown off a cliff, and the list goes on and on. But if you're listening to the American Evangelical Church today, God wants you to be healthy. God wants you to be wealthy and wise. And oh, you don't have a healing, you just don't have enough faith. Go tell that to a saint that's been walking with God for 40, 50 years that's got stage 4 cancer. Go tell her that she doesn't have enough faith. You see, we've got it all wrong. We've got it all backwards, and it's an unbelievable message. And it's a lot. There's a church up where I live, and there's a lot of good people there. But it's in a very affluent part of town. And they walk in, they average thousands. I mean, it's not much bigger than this right here. And they average thousands every Sunday in offerings. Because they walk in, a couple hundred, 300, 400, 500, there's a check. I went to church, check, check, and they're right back out the door. There's no evangelism, there's no brokenness, there's no repentance, there's none of that. It's just something they do. It's like the perfect storm. And it's an unbelievable message when you get to the heart of something and you're telling somebody and you're speaking to them about their sin. Everybody created in the image of God, you have that conscience. And so when you're on a college campus or you're on a festival or a street corner or a coffee shop or in your work and you're talking about this and you start talking about that sin, they realize this. They realize this, and it's an unbelievable message. And like in the days of Noah, people were blinded by eating, partying, drinking. And today we have even more toys we can be distracted with. I started out by saying culture creeping into the church. We see that nowadays. How many churches have these big mass giveaways? Come get a TV. Come get an Xbox. Come get a insert whatever here. We're going to attract you and bait you with all this stuff. And like an Italian chef, I'm going to throw Jesus at you and see if it sticks. Which, by the way, I'm attracting you with things that are going to be idols in your life if you truly get born again. You see what I mean? There's no gospel. There's no repentance. We just love, 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 love. No, you're not. And so it's we've contributed to part of the problem, but it just keeps going on. They ignore that plea. So we find ourselves back in Genesis 7 and in verse 10. And here's where we are. It came after 7 days that the water of the flood came up upon the earth. And in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month of the 17th day of the month, on the same day, all the mountains of the great of the great deep burst open. The floodgates of the sky were open. The rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. Unexpectedly, God's wrath descended upon the earth in a way that it had never done before, and it will never happen again. And only 8 were spared. Noah, his wife, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and their wives. That was it. That was it. We read something interesting in Genesis 7:16. it never fails to cease that, and I know I draw a lot from experiences where I'm out on the streets, but that's where God has taught me some things. And when we're on college campuses or a lot of these churches today, it's they have a hard time with God's righteousness, God's holiness. And I'll never forget a dear brother in Christ who has mentored me. And he's on the streets full time. And I'll get to see him in D.C., Lord willing, here in a couple weeks. But he was preaching a message at WVU, and we were there. And he was going, and he was in Genesis 7:16. And if you read that, it says, "Those that entered, male and female, all flesh, entered as God has commanded them, and the Lord closed the door behind them." Who closed the door on the ark? God closed the door. God closed the door. The problem is the blade of the gospel has been dulled by so many churches and so many preachers that want to be happy and liked in their community. But listen, if you're going with the majority, you're doing something wrong. Right? My Bible tells me God's people are peculiar people. Right? We're strange. We're peculiar people. If you're with the majority, you're probably not doing something right. I would check it. And I get it. God is love. 1 John 4:8. I know it's in my Bible too. God is love. But the problem is when we go down that path to an extreme without even realizing it, some of them mean well, preachers and pastors rob God of who he is because it's all God is love, 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 love. Well, that's not the only thing God is. He is love. Amen. But friends, if we look in Scripture, right? It never says God is love, 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 but he is. Never says God is mercy, 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 but he gives mercy. Never says God's grace, 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 but his grace. But what does it say in Isaiah 6? God is what? Holy, holy, holy. That is in Scripture. Between the God is love and the, it's just about a relationship. It's just about a relationship. Relationship. Well, it is. But can I tell you that every person in this room right now, every person downtown Princeton at the stores, at the restaurants, or wherever they are, every single person in this world breathing right now has a relationship with God. It's either a saving one or it's a damning one. It's one of the two. There's no fence setting. You're either with God or you're against God. There's no in between. And so we have to understand that when God pronounces his judgment, it is precise, it is purposeful, and it is exactly what he sets it out to do. Understand that God's judgment, when he pronounces it, it's with the same power that he created the world. He created the universe, right? In the beginning, God. He created everything ex nihilo, out of nothing. That same power is the same power that's behind his judgment, his wrath. It's pointed, it's precise. Genesis 7, we continue on, 17 to 24 as we continue there. It says this, it says, "The flood came upon the earth." So here it comes. 40 days and 40 nights, the waters increased and lifted the ark so that it rose above the earth. And it prevailed and increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark floated on the surface. We see this water judgment coming. In the midst of the children's songs and the Fisher-Price toys, how many of us have sat and thought about what it was like to be on that ark? How many of us have sat and thought what it would have been like to have been in Noah or Japheth or Shem or Ham's shoes? Sitting on that ark, starting to feel it, feel the boat move, waters underneath, hearing the sloshing, hearing I would imagine thunder, the storm rolling, hearing the hands pounding on the outside of the ark to get into the ark, scratching down the sides, the men, the women, children screaming, trying to get in the ark, not getting in. Can you imagine sitting on that ark as Noah? Why me, God? Why me? Because every one of us in this room and every one of us on this earth deserves that judgment. So God in his patience was tested. He responds with his wrath revealed. But God gives a way out. He gives a way out. His mercy is provided. And when I say God gives a way out, it's capital W, if you know what I'm talking about. After 40 days and 40 nights of flooding, his wrath released, it was about 150 days when all the water had receded. That's in Genesis 8:3. He continued his mercy and gave us a promise, right, that he would never do this again. Praise God for Genesis 9:16, right? When the bow is in the cloud, I will look upon it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. A real rainbow. We talked about that last time I was here. A true rainbow with seven colors. When you're coming down over, what is that? I'm not familiar. Was it 77? You're coming down over the mountain there, and you're looking down, and it's just been a storm, and you see that rainbow. Take a moment. Don't wreck, but take a moment and just take that in for a moment. Of God's mercy, of his promise to never do that again. But as I close, I want to spend a moment here. I was talking to Pastor Kevin, and it just seems like as I get older, the more and more I read the Old Testament, the more enjoyable it is, seeing and looking and digging and finding all these foreshadowings of Christ, right? Because in the church today, we hear this a lot, right? Well, I don't like the God of the Old Testament. I like the God of the New Testament. He's love. This was wrath. And I'm like, brother, sister, we talk, you know, you have this thing called the Trinity that can't be broken, which means every time God pours out his wrath in the Old Testament, Jesus is there and in agreement. Trinity can't be broken, okay? But we see this, and you look for these foreshadowing. Now think about it. Just this far into Genesis, all the foreshadowing, you saw Adam and Eve. And God gives the gospel, the first time God ever gives the gospel, he gives it to Satan. Genesis 3:15, he talks about that, right? He goes, crush your head. But then when he kicks Adam and Eve out of the garden, he covers their sin in what? In animals, right? He covers them in animal skin. And what did God have to do to those animals before he could provide their skin to cover Adam and Eve's sin? He had to kill them. And he had to drain their blood, didn't he? There's a foreshadowing of Christ. How about Christ being sacrificed on the cross? How about Christ's blood being poured out? Christ being slaughtered on that tree, Isaiah 53:10. For it pleased Yahweh to crush him, that his wrath was satisfied. There's a foreshadowing of the cross. And that blood drained out by those animals, then the skin provided a Jesus' blood drained out. By Jesus' blood, we can be washed white as snow. By Jesus' blood, our sin can be covered and we can be forgiven. And then we go further and we see Cain and Abel, the first murder. Did you ever think about the foreshadowing of Christ in there? Where God says, Cain, your brother's blood cries out for vengeance. But we see Jesus' blood cries out for forgiveness. The foreshadowing of Christ. And now here we are at the ark in the flood. And we see an ark made of wood. I look back 2,000 years ago. I see a cross on Calvary made of wood. I look at the ark and I see one door. I look at John 14:6 and I see Jesus. I am what? The way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do you understand Christians could get along with every other false religion in the world if we would just change that one word of V to A? Right? A way, A truth, A life. We could get along with everybody. The Muslims, the cults of the Mormons and Jehovah Witnesses and all these other. There's been a bunch more invented since we started the service. But yeah, all these religions, right? But no, he says, I am the way, the truth, and life. There was one door to the ark. There is one way to salvation through Jesus Christ. And we can continue on. Think about this. What's Jesus say? He says the path to destruction is what kind of a path? It's a wide, it's a broad path. And he says, many there be on that path. But the way to righteousness is a narrow path, and few there be that find it. There is a broad path of destruction all around the ark of people eating and drinking and being and marrying off and ignoring Noah. There was a huge bunch of people doing that. There was only eight. They went through that narrow path, through the door, that one door, and then God shut it. And so we see all these foreshadowings of this happen. And so many people today, they think of this as like, well, I'm just going to do what I want to do. I'm going to eat, I'm going to drink. And right before I die, oh God, I'm sorry. God, please forgive me, cover my sins, please forgive me, I'm sorry. Into heaven they go. That's where sinner's prayer theology gets you. Just pray the prayer. Do you mean in your heart? Welcome to the kingdom. No repentance, no brokenness, nothing. But friends, we have a task. And when Jesus says all authority has been given to me, and he calls us, let me just turn there real quick. He calls us, when Jesus calls us on the Great Commission, he says, he starts it out before he says, go into all the world. So we know that, right? Go, therefore, go into all the world. Make all people groups, pantatai ethne. Before he says that, though, back up a step. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. We don't have the power to save people, but Jesus does. And Jesus is who commissioned us. And so when we understand that God's only prescription for evangelism is Romans 10:17, for faith comes by hearing and hearing by the preaching of the word of God, we know that the gospel and evangelism is not a sales technique. It's not just talking somebody into a better life with Jesus, or like the false teacher Rick Warren says, try Jesus for 7 days and see if it works for you. You don't try Jesus. You surrender to Jesus. And we call people to repentance. And we know that unless God acts and opens their eyes, there is no hope. But the only way for that to happen is for us to preach the gospel to them, calling them to repentance, call the truth in love. The truth in love. Not Bible thumping, not looking down our nose, not thinking we're anything. Because if not for the grace of God, that's us who we're trying to reach. If not for the grace of God, I'm the meth addict out there in the gutter. If not for the grace of God, I'm the guy watching porn all the time. If not for the grace of God, I'm the one sleeping around with women in town. If not for the grace of God, I'm the one down at the bar every night. If not for the grace of God, it's us. So remember the sewer that God pulled you from. Rejoice in that and use that as motivation to warm, just as Noah did. Yes, Noah was rejected. Noah was mocked, probably, and made fun of. And so will you be. Sometimes, depending on where you are, it's not the goal, but it happens. What's the Bible say? All who desire to live like Christ will be persecuted. But at the end of the day, when you lay your head down on a pillow and know that you did all that you could, know that it's by the power of God, and we're just called to be obedient to what he's called us to do, which is to preach the word, to warn, to love. And sometimes true love warns. True love warns. So I would encourage you to do that, and maybe go back to this text and just get alone with God and sit down, maybe a cup of coffee or something in your quiet time, and just recount that Genesis 7 story. It is a incredibly, incredibly horrific yet hopeful situation, the way it ends. And the last thing I'll leave you with is this. There was another thing I saw while studying. In verse 11, it says this. It talks about the flood, and it says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month of the 17th day of the month, on the same day, all the fountains. Why do you think the Bible goes into that much detail? Because when something like this happens, you never forget that day. There are events in your life that you will never forget. Some of you, it's maybe the day you came to salvation in Christ. Unfortunately, I don't. I know about the time when it happened, but I can't give you the exact moment. And a lot of people can't, and that's okay. But there are other events, maybe a death in your family, a birth in your family, your marriage, something in your life. You remember those important dates. And that's why this date it's in there, and other dates. But I would encourage you to sit and meditate on these scriptures and just consider what was going on in Genesis 7. And then see God's mercy in it all. See God's hope. That God never leaves us without hope. There is always hope. There's always hope. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for the brothers and sisters here at Burke Memorial. I thank you for the opportunity to open your word. Lord, not being worthy to stand here before them, but I thank you for the opportunity to. And God, I just pray that your word would do its work, Lord, that you would give encouragement to the saints here, that they would read, Lord, and see that your power juxtaposed against your mercy and grace, and Lord, it just your wrath makes your grace and mercy that much more pronounced. Lord, that you perfectly execute your justice and you never make a mistake. And Lord, it's always done in your timing, in your way. And so, Lord, we're thankful for what you have done and what you're about to do in our lives. I pray for Pastor Kevin and his family to make it home here safely. And Lord, you would just be with the saints as we go about our day of rest, and to revel in the magnificence and the splendor and the glory of who you are and what you've done. Lord, we thank you and we love you and we praise you. We ask this all in King Jesus' mighty name. Amen.